none of us would be here apart from the prayers of the Lord Jesus. When we're in the center of trouble, we ask people to pray for us. But always remember, the Lord Jesus, his prayers are answered. And we all thank God for that address. I want to give a series on the work of the Holy Spirit. Number one, because I believe we're right in the end times and the Lord is coming very soon. And secondly, we need to get back to the power of the Holy Spirit. I am sure all of us are concerned about the decline. That's all I'm prepared to say. And we need to really go back and search the scriptures, especially the Acts of the Apostles, and see the power that we've lost. And I trust that these addresses might be helpful. In chapter 1, we looked at the preparation for his coming, the coming of the Holy Spirit. We noticed that there were problems, great problems in the early church. We must never look at them as supermen. The word acts means the acts of outstanding men. But when we read the scriptures, it's not the acts of outstanding men, it's the acts of simple men through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have seen that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were transformed people. And that's why all of us need to get back to the ministry of the Spirit. Secondly, we have seen that the Lord shared with them the infallible proofs of the resurrection. And we noticed that they were textual, historical, critical, and especially experimental. Then we saw in the chapter there were two great promises. The promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit in the form of a baptism that joined all the people of God together and linked them up with the head. Now that promise has been fulfilled. And we are still in the age of the Holy Spirit. And that age will still remain until the rapture of the church. Secondly, there was a promise concerning the second coming of Christ to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, we are not looking forward to that. We're looking forward of meeting the Lord in the air. But his final program is that there will be 1,000 years of peace on this earth. Then we notice he gave them an enormous program. They were told to begin at Jerusalem, the very place where they crucified the Lord. Secondly, they were to move out to Judea, where all the theological colleges were. And then thirdly, into Samaria, a place that they all despised because they called them mongrel Jews. And then to the uttermost part of the earth. Imagine someone giving you a program like that in your local assembly. You would be almost exhausted before you start. But this is the amazing thing. Although they were moving no faster than Adam on a horse, and no faster than Noah on a boat, in less than 45 years they fulfilled that program. And this is the amazing thing. There are no missionary appeals in the book of the Acts. The Lord did it with a handful of people, and local churches that were full of the Spirit that went everywhere preaching the word. Then we see the promotion of our Lord, and what a promotion. We notice the various expressions. He was taken up. He was carried up. he was received up, all speaking of his glory. And we saw him going through principalities and powers, making a show of them openly. We saw him taking back to heaven all the victories of Calvary, such as dealing with sin so that sin might be forgiven. As our brother was saying, tasting death, and then lastly, destroying him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And all of those victories are now in heaven, waiting for us to appropriate them by faith. Then after the promotion of our Lord, and I love this, we see just 120 in a prayer meeting. Now there's as much about prayer in the book of the Acts as preaching. Can I prove it to you for the first 12 chapters? In chapter 1, the church is still praying with the women. In chapter 2, they continue to stuff steadfastly in prayer. In chapter 3, where they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Chapter 4, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Notice, the place was not taken, it was shaken. That would be lovely to see that today, wouldn't it? Chapter 5, it appears that the Ananias and Sapphira, because of their hypocrisy, was judged in a prayer meeting. Chapter 7, Stephen goes into the presence of God praying. Chapter 8, the apostles come and confirm the work that was done in Samaria by laying hands upon them so that they receive the Spirit. Chapter 9, the first thing spiritually that said about Saul of Tarsus is this: behold, isn't it lovely? I can see your lips moving. He prayeth. And then when you come to chapter 10, Cornelius is praying. Peter is praying. But God had more difficulties with Peter than with Cornelius. And very reluctantly, he went with them. And as he was preaching in that house, as he was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And the Gentiles were brought into the family of God. What a wonderful thing. And then, one chapter I love. In chapter 11, unknowingly they're praying. In chapter 12, they're all praying. But one prayer wasn't answered. The prayer for James. He was beheaded. But another prayer was answered. And that was the prayer of an unbelieving church. Because when Peter was released from prison, and what a release that was, he was so much in peace the night before he was going to be executed, and not many prisoners are like that, and there were no tranquilizers, and he was perfectly at peace. In fact, the angel had to strike him on the side to wake him up. And all the chains fell off. All the doors opened. Even the main door. And out he went. And this is the problem. He found it more difficult to get into a prayer meeting than to get out of prison. And when he stood there at the door, and Rhoda saw him, she couldn't believe it, and she said, Peter is there. They said, you're mad. But God answered that prayer. And sometimes he answers the prayer of unbelief. Oh, the grace of our God. And that's the wonder of prayer. Now we're going to look at the glorious advent of the Holy Spirit, as seen in chapter 2, verse 1. We'll just read a few verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Notice that. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Notice two things. The wind filled all the house. Not the temple, but a house. And notice where they were sitting. Now all that is significant, and we shall see it in a few moments. Then look at verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now can you see what's happening? The wind fills the house, its public. The cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them, its personal. And then we read, they were all filled, not some, all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we have the advent of the Holy Spirit. The way we're going to discuss this will be quite simple. First of all, we shall look at the time. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Secondly, we shall look at the place, a house. Thirdly, we shall look at the conditions before the advent, one accord. Then we shall look at these symbols, the rushing mighty wind. And secondly, the cloven tongues of fire. And once we can get right into the joy of that, it will answer lots of problems and at the same time bring many blessings. First of all, the time. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, I know this is difficult and I must say it carefully. We cannot understand Acts chapter 2 until we understand Leviticus 23. And that's where we have the feasts of Jehovah. The first feast was the Sabbath, and that will be complete in the millennium, when there will be a rest for mankind and a rest in nature. The next feast was the Feast of Passover. Now, Paul makes this perfectly clear. It was a time when they were released from Egypt and they came across the Red Sea. But it was Christ in figure in 1 Corinthians 5 who was the Paschal Lamb. So can you see in the Passover we have the death of Christ? Then following the Passover, there was the Feast of First Fruits, when they brought the first fruit of their harvest. First of all, it was barley, then it was wheat, then it was corn. Now, when we come to 1 Corinthians 15, he makes it perfectly clear that Christ is the first fruit. Now, what does that mean? He was the first one raised from among the dead, never to die again. And as our brother was saying, he was the forerunner. He has gone into heaven with glorified manhood. And because he's there, the Holy Spirit is here. That's why in chapter 1, it's the Lord going up. In chapter 2, it's the Spirit coming down. Now, bear that in mind, that's very important. Now, the Feast of Pentecost was made up of Levitical sacrifices. For instance, there were 7 lambs, 1 bullock, 2 lambs for a burnt offering. Now, that's God's work. Then secondly, there were 2 lambs for a peace offering. And first of all, the priest enjoyed a part of that offering, and so did the offerer. And thirdly, there was the kid of the goats, and that was a sin offering. Now, can you see what's happening? First of all, with one offering, it was Godward. The second offering was believerwood, if I can put that ungrammatically. And thirdly, it was manwood. Now, this is vital. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, first of all, he was before God. Now, please remember that. He was there to maintain divine righteousness. And when he died upon the cross, he met all the claims of God and satisfied all the claims of God so that God could be righteous and at the same time forgive the sinner. Now that's the burnt offering. Secondly, the priests and those that offered the peace offering feasted upon the breast and the shoulder. And the breast of the lamb speaks on the affections of Christ, and the shoulder of the lamb speaks on the strength of Christ. So can you see, the believers are appropriating the blessing that the peace offering is. And thirdly, the sin offering was for the world. And thank God there's not a man that will ever say that Christ didn't die for him. We do not believe here in a limited atonement. We believe it's on behalf of the whole world. But first of all, it meets all the claims of God, the claims of the believer, and the claims of the sinner. And they can be perfectly forgiven. Now why? God would never send the Holy Spirit if sin had not been dealt with righteously. And that's why all the offerings speak on the death of Christ. But there was something strange about Pentecost. Not so much in the sacrifices, but in the two wave loaves. I wish I had one wave loaf that you could see. It would help us tremendously. It was bigger than the normal offering, the flour offering. That was called the offering that was baked in oil, but that was completely excluded, at least the leaven, from the meal offering. But this was the wave offering, and there were two. And in this wave offering, there was leaven. Now, leaven is a type of sin. Now, what does this mean? When the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus, you will notice very clearly in Scripture, he came in the form of not as a cloven tongue of fire, but a dove. Now why? The Lord Jesus was totally immaculate. The Lord Jesus was not born in sin. He came in with the appearance of sin, that there was no sin in him. He was all pure within and pure without, Christ Jesus the Lord. So when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he came upon him as a dove to signify his absolute intrinsic purity. No wonder it followed by, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight." But when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, although their sins were all judged, they still had a sinful nature. And very much so. And that is why when the Holy Spirit came upon these believers, the loaves had leaven in them. But why two loaves? Well, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Jewish Christian. In Acts chapter 10, it comes upon the Gentile Christian. Both of them had sin in them, as we shall see in a few moments. But that sin had been judged at the cross, yet to be judged in them. And therefore now the Jew and the Gentile are brought together. And if you could have seen the priest at Pentecost waving those loaves with the heaved shoulder and the wave breast, you would have been puzzled. But now in the New Testament you understand. Through the death of Christ, we have all been joined together in one body and linked up to the head. And therefore, the body of Christ commenced on the day of Pentecost. Now, notice the place. Quite frankly, if you went to Jerusalem and you loved history, the first place you would want to see was Herod's temple. It was a magnificent building. It took nearly 100 years to build, and it wasn't complete even in the time of our Lord and the Apostles. It was one of the masterpieces of the world. And we moderns would have gone round with our cameras taking pictures. And we would almost be blown to pieces because of its grandeur and its beauty. But this is what we've got to remember. What gave significance to the temple? The Shekinah glory. What gave significance to the tabernacle? The Shekinah glory. But there was no Shekinah glory in Herod's temple. In fact, we never read of the Lord Jesus going into the holiest of all. The only time he got near that is when he died and God split the curtain from the top to the bottom, as far as he was concerned, never to be replaced again. That was the end of duty. But now note, it's an upper room, that's all. It's 120 believers. Where were the 380 that saw him on the occasion of the resurrection? We don't know. And they're all meeting in a little upper room, or probably for us it would be a large upper room, but little in comparison with the temple. But what a contrast. No rushing mighty wind in the temple. The establishment gone. In fact, every stone was going to be pulled down. And in that upper room, 120 people were gathered. And there, in a simple room, the presence of God was manifest. Beloved, this is a simple room. We're gathered. And the presence of God desires to be manifested among us. And that's the beginning of every revival. The presence of God. Then I want you to note their conditions. Notice what it says in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They weren't always like that. But when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, he was 40 days with them, teaching and showing himself to them. And now those scattered children had been brought together in that upper room in one accord, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Now, can I say this clearly? there will never be another Calvary. Never. There will never be another resurrection. Now here it comes. There will never be another Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. And he's in the church of God that's growing. And when it's complete, here, take it to heaven. What we must learn is to rediscover the presence of God. Or if you like, to rediscover the upper room so that the power of God might be among us. Now that's right. Now why do I say that? I used to know W.W. Faraday. And he was the secretary to William Kelly. He came into fellowship in the year 1864. And he told me some of the experiences they had. He said Sunday morning was heaven upon earth. And crowds of people came in and they all sat at the back to watch a service being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now this is what he said. And invariably when we broke the bread, such was the presence of the Lord that some of those people were saved. Why? They saw the proclaiming of the death of Christ, and that's the gospel. But now we must ask the question, where's the power gone? Why don't we see meetings like that now? Well, we're going to try and answer that problem. Now you will notice, when they were in that simple room, the Holy Spirit came in the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Now that's what I want to speak about for a few minutes. Dr. Wilson, what time do I finish? I just forgot the time. Any time. Well, that's giving me liberty, isn't it? All right, we'll rush through this now. Just imagine now that we're in that room and we're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he comes with a rushing mighty wind. Now when you go through the scriptures, you read of a mighty wind. You read of a rushing mighty wind. But only once in the Word of God do we read of a rushing mighty wind, and that's here. You've seen samples of it in your own land causing destruction. This is not a wind that causes destruction, but a wind that causes construction. Now the word wind in the Hebrew is almost the same as spirit, ruach. But the Holy Spirit is not a rushing mighty wind. Forgive me raising my voice. The Holy Spirit in every single detail is as divine as God. That's why I want to take you through the Romans on Saturday and then on Monday night. To see the doctrine concerning this glorious person, the Holy Spirit. Now immediately we can get into our minds that the wind is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, then we can spiritualize. Immediately that wind filled that house, or the sound of that wind, they knew God was present. Not in the temple. but in the upper room. Now, what makes a company of people the house of God? Now, that's vital for us to understand. What makes a company of Christians the house of God? First of all, the evident presence of God among them. And when the presence of God is among us, first of all, there's a sense of awe. You can't have a concert and the presence of God. You can't have comedians and the presence of God. You see, with the presence of God, there's always a sense of awe. Take, for instance, Abraham, when he met the Almighty, he fell prostrate before him. Take, for instance, Jacob, when he was wrestling with that mystical man. When he realized that he was Jehovah, he was amazed he was alive. Take, for instance, Moses, when he saw the burning bush without the bush being consumed, and he drew aside to see it. Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Think of Joshua, when he saw the captain of the Lord of hosts with a flaming sword in his hand. He said to him, take off thy shoe from off thy foot. Why shoe and not shoes? One shoe was for possessing the land. Chapter 1. The other unshod shoe was to show the presence of God. Ah, you say, Brother Peter, but that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? When John saw the Lord Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, he fell at his feet as dead. In meetings where there is the presence of God, there's an overwhelming sense of awe. May God bring that back. With the presence of God, there's a wonderful awareness of peace. I'm not now using the Greek word for peace, but I'm using now the Hebrew word for peace, which means binding together. You see, sin disintegrates. The moment man sinned, his spirit ceased to function, and there was disintegration. But when a person becomes a Christian, God comes into that being in the power of the Holy Spirit and makes alive his spirit and links him up with God and binds him together. And when there is peace among God's people, they're bound together by the power of the Spirit and they're linked up with God in the local church. And there's peace. In our world, there's a very little peace. Teenagers are grumbling because they cannot find a sense of satisfaction. And thousands of our young people are having mental breakdowns. Why? Because of the pressure of life. But in the house of God, there's the binding together. There's peace. I'm not talking about peace with God. That's justification. I'm not even speaking about the God of peace that gives our minds tranquility. But the peace and the God of peace dwelling among us, binding us together. What a lovely place the presence of God is. With the presence of God, there's joy. Think of the psalmist when he said, in thy presence there's the fullness of joy, at thy right hand pleasures forevermore. That doesn't mean when he got to heaven, it means now. Take, for instance, when he brought back the Ark of God in the Levitical way, he danced with all his might and was not really aware of the fact that he was dancing. The joy of the Lord. when you come to the New Testament and the Lord is raised from the dead, when the disciples saw the Lord, they were glad. Jubilantly happy, the word means. Again, when you go through the book of the Acts, what do you find in the first chapter? They were praising God, having favor with the people, and the Lord added daily such as should be saved. Beloved, when God's presence is manifested, there'll be hallelujahs among the people of God. We won't be miserable old worshippers. We will be rejoicing in the Lord. And with the presence of God, there's love. Not eros love, that's never mentioned in the scriptures, as you know. Not even filio love, that means a family love. But there's divine love, Calvary love in our hearts. And we learn to love one another in the love that God has given to us by the Holy Spirit, and that's Calvary's love. Can you see, dear friends, when God's presence is manifested, there's awe, there's peace, there's joy, there's love. Now today, people are looking for utter reality. They're sick and tired of hearing. And an unsaved man should come among us and sense the presence and the awe and the peace and the joy and the love of God. The world hasn't got it. You can't buy that in a chemist shop. It's the work of the Spirit. With the presence of God, there is presidency. Oh, now I'm on dangerous ground. But this is what I believe. I don't suppose I shall be here much longer. So I must share what's in my heart, mustn't I? In love. I believe in the total presidency of the Lord. I believe that when a person is consecrated and fully given to the Lord, he can call him sovereign Lord, and then he's filled with the Spirit. And I believe in the local church, we hand over the reins to the Lord and he controls it. He gives the gifts of the Spirit. He gives the gifts of the risen Lord. He gives the gifts of God in 1 Corinthians, in Romans chapter 12. And he's pouring out those gifts. Now, admittedly, there are some gifts that were for the first century because they didn't have the Bible like we have now. But the gifts are still ready for us today. Now when God raises up from among you a teacher, use him. When God raises up preachers and how we need them, use them. When they feel the call to go into full-time service, and you can see that these men have been called of God, it's obvious. Support them. Don't let them starve. Now this is vital. So that we have among us those that can handle the scriptures, preach the word of God, so that once again we can expand. But expanding with the presence of God among us. The presence. And then the rushing mighty wind, the power of God. Beloved, we mustn't put ourselves on a silly little island with just three or four among us and say, we are the remnant. All the others are unclean. Let's stop that nonsense. That's all foolishness. Let's be a local church that recaptures the presence of God. Let's be a local church that recaptures the presidency of the Holy Spirit and He controls. Let's be a local church that captures the power of God. Oh, how we need it. This rushing, mighty wind. Now, you've seen a rushing, mighty wind, and so have I. I had a tent in Chesham that seated 400. And it was the longest mission I've ever had. And there's a local church there now, being well established and being used of God. And we got news that there was going to be a tornado coming through 20 miles of Britain, and we were right in it. So about 20 hefty brethren came up from the Chesham Assembly to help. But when we were in the midst of the storm, we hadn't a dog's chance. We could see roofs going over our heads. Houses were tumbling down. And I told the brethren foolishly, "Hold on!" And the belly side was coming in, and the balloon side was going out, and we were all holding on. When all of a sudden the whirlwind arrived, and it literally took the tent up. Center poles, side poles, pegs and everything. Then we were all looking up, and I saw a couple of shoes. Then I saw two legs connected to the shoes. And then I cried out with all the others, "Oh, help him, Lord." And he went up 800 yards and disappeared in the clouds. Alan Trimmer. The nearest thing I've seen to the partial rapture. And then he went a mile over that way and came down, and there was hardly a bruise on him. But he was in a fainting condition, I can tell you. A rushing, mighty wind. You know more about that than me. Now look. When are we going to see that rushing, mighty wind? Take, for instance, the Peter. He stands up and he preaches. And he preaches spontaneously. He preaches scripturally. He preaches simply. He preaches sympathetically. And he preaches successfully. And what happened? 3,000 are saved. That's that. Swept into the kingdom. But more than that, Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and they see a lame man, and they say, "Rise up and walk." And Peter went to lift him up, and the man leapt up. And through that miracle, there was a message, and 5,000 men were saved, including priests. What was it? The rushing, mighty wind. Take, for instance, the Reformation. When Luther and his Capriots went with him preaching, thousands were saved. Take, for instance, the 18th century revival through Whitfield and Wesley, preaching in the open air. One allowed even to preach in religious buildings. And as they preached, thousands were brought to Christ. Take, for instance, the 1859 revival, when great men were raised up and preached all over the land. Take, for instance, what happened in 1925 through a man called Fred Elliott. He went to South Grove and Folkestone Road and preached, and 120 people were saved, 120 people were baptized, 120 were added to the church. He went again to a place called Aberdeen and preached in the same year, and 300 were saved, 300 were baptized, and it took them a week to baptize 300, and all the elders were nearly worn out. You try baptizing 300 people. Then he went to Merrion Hall, and they couldn't get the people in, and it seated 3,000. And there were so many people getting saved. This is only in 1925, the year I was born. But they saw mighty movements of the Spirit. Ah, but Brother Peter, you say, we're living in the last days, yeah? The last second. Iniquity's going to abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. Can I answer that question? Has the Holy Spirit changed? Has he? Has he lost his power? That's blasphemy. Brethren, we've changed. I've changed. And we all need to get low before God. And with a broken and contrite heart, we can see again the power of the Lord. May it do it.